We're going to read briefly the one we read all the time, but this time around, I'm going to be quite quick with it because we have read it so many times. And that's the book of Haggai in chapter 1. Let me just jump to the relevant verses. Haggai said, the Lord said to him in verse 1, from verse 2, he says, thus says the Lord, these people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. He said in verse 4, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel houses while this house lies desolate? Now said, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. You have sown much, but you harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. He now said, you put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. The Lord now said in verse 7, consider your ways. In verse 8, go up to the mountains, bring wood and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified. Now, we've read that many times. In chapter 2, again, let's quickly run down to the relevant parts of chapter 2. He said, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and the dry land. And I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver, he says, is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord. Okay, there's another one we have been reading. The story of Elijah when he went to Mount Horeb. We'll not read it now because of our time. But let's just remember some things that we read about it. That the Lord spoke to Elijah to go to Mount Horeb. And when he got there, before the Lord, there was an earthquake, there was fire, there was a hurricane or a tornado, whatever. These three things went before the Lord. But the Bible testifies that the Lord was not in any of them. And of course, until it happened that there was the sound of a gentle blowing, a still small voice. And that was when the Lord, Elijah knew that the Lord was in that. And then he wrapped his head in his cloth, in his mantle, and the Lord began to speak to him. Please, the emphasis which we have been trying to bring out from there, let me just repeat it briefly before I read the main verses I want to use for today, is that if God is doing something, oftentimes there are distractions. And those distractions are usually more prominent than the main thing that God is doing. I need to emphasize that. The distractions are usually more prominent. They are easier to be attracted to than the thing that the Lord is doing. I remember that day I used as an example that, of course, we did a small quiz here, that when Elijah went up to heaven, how did he go? Most people believe that he went in chariots of fire. Do you understand? But actually, Elijah did no such thing. Do you understand? Elijah went up in a whirlwind. But the prominent thing was that chariots of fire came. It separated Elijah from Elisha, the chariots of fire. That's what they did. And as a consequence, all right, most people focus till today on it. You read the story, what is most striking is the chariots of fire. And that was supposed to come and attempt to distract Elisha. Elisha was going to receive his part of that anointing if he was not distracted. So a lot of times, the thing that the Lord is doing is less interesting, is less attractive, all right, than the distractions that follow it. And that's why we read the story of Elijah again and again. Elijah, the Lord wanted to speak to him, rocks were breaking because of the wind. The Lord wanted to speak to him, there was a fire. The Lord wanted to speak to Elijah, there was, an earthquake. These things is what most people would have thought God is moving in the land. But Elijah said, no, if you find those things, maybe that's not what the Lord is doing. You have to look beyond that and try and identify the gentle thing which is not loud, is not prominent, that's actually what the Lord is doing. I hope you're getting my point there. All right, so let's just bear that in mind. I want to now read a very important portion of the scriptures to add to the ones we have read several times. And this time around, we're reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 24. To save time, we'll jump here and there. Most of us know all of these portions, but what we want to read is actually quite long. From verse 32, he said, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near. He has said some things ahead of time, before this point, but those things are not the main things that I want us to see at this particular point in time. Let's just continue reading. So in verse 34, he says, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour," now please notice carefully from here, "no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah." Now please follow. "For as in those days, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage," please, I want you to understand that, "until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." Now notice again, because of time, please, let's just quickly go to verse 42. "Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming." Now listen as if I'm reading this and talking to you, listening to me now. This is instruction from God for this moment. "Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming." Please, everybody, can you say something? Turn to your neighbor, please. I want you to help me out here. Say to the person, "Be on the alert."
Be on the alert.
Say it again, "Be on the alert."
Be on the alert.
"For you do not know which day your Lord is coming." Let's say it again, "Be on the alert."
Be on the alert.
Now let me continue reading verse 43. "But be sure of this, if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into." What was he saying here? Don't attempt to guess the time. You will never be able to guess it. Just be prepared all the time. He said, "For this reason, you be ready too. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will." Now listen, this is still a part of what he was saying. "Who then is a faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed," he said, "is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes." I want you to notice something here. It is what the master finds him doing when he comes that matters, not what he has accomplished overall. Please bear it in mind. What was he busy doing? He now said, "Truly I say to you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if the evil slave says in his heart, 'My master is not coming for a long time,' and shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour which he does not know, and shall cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there and the gnashing of teeth." All right, the Lord is good. Again, this is a very long reading, so may the Lord bless the reading of his word. All right, the Lord is good. Now, what I have read, I have one more to read. It's Bible we came to learn now. Do you have a problem with me reading more? No, all right, let's just read one more. Now, before I read, let me just tell you why. He said, "Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing." That is, there is something that each person was given to do, and the blessing is that you are busy doing it. Do you understand? So I want to just look at a general commandment that the Lord Jesus gave all of us, which we should actually all be found doing. All right? Don't bother opening to it. I'll just read it out to you, just to save time. In verse 17 of the book of Matthew, chapter 28, the Bible says that, let me just start from verse 18. The Bible says, "Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" Verse 19, he now said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This was what he said to all of us, his disciples. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." Now, what I want to bring out are just 2 points. That he said we are to go ahead and make disciples. And then very importantly, a disciple is somebody who is learning. I keep on emphasizing it. A disciple is not somebody who gave his life to Christ. A disciple actually is somebody who is what? Learning, an active student. And that is the assignment he has given to everybody. The Lord is good. Now, the last time we were speaking about this, I ended somewhere, and that's where I want to pick up from this evening. And that's to emphasize to us the primary assignment of believers in Christ Jesus. I explained something that God said, once again, I shake the heavens and I shake the earth. I said to us before that the main problem, having looked at everything, is that believers have not been taught enough to pursue the kingdom of God. Now, I've talked at length about pursuing it in our personal lives, but now I am talking about being active in pushing out the kingdom, in spreading the kingdom. Now, what I want to explain is very crucial, and I actually believe that it's a word of God for this season. Now, first of all, before I talk about that exactly, let me speak about that distraction again, which was what I ended with last time. The main problem was our message, that's we preachers. We preach what was true, but you must understand that everything has to be balanced. Do you understand? There has to be a balance to everything. Let's take this gospel of prosperity. It's a very good gospel. There's one man I listen to, I enjoy his messages, but he said something the other day, I was listening to him, I said, sir, in this area, I'm sorry, you should have listened to this other man. You know, there's another man of God, about the same age, but I was older than him, actually, that you should have listened to him. He taught us. He was saying that everything they say about health and wealth gospel, he sees no foundation in it in the New Testament. And I said, no, sir. If you want to learn it, you will find it. Now, the problem why people sometimes disagree with the doctrine is the product. You understand what I'm saying? Is the fruit. When they see the fruit in the lives of people, sometimes it turns them off. Let me give you an example. Maybe you see you are from the old stock, the holiness movement, all right? And then the people that introduce you to the doctrine of faith and healing and prosperity, they don't behave the way you used to behave. They dress differently. They actually have the guts to use makeup, the women. I don't know whether you're getting my point. You see them, they actually wear jewelry, for goodness sake. Now, for you, what did Nathan tell you about health and wealth in the New Testament? What you are seeing is carnality. Do you understand? So interpret everything in light of their carnality. Now, you call it carnality. I don't even discuss whether you are right or wrong. But I'm trying to explain why sometimes people reject doctrines. Take the prosperity thing as an example. One of the reasons why some people rejected it was the way it was presented. That's what I'm trying to explain. A man says he believes in prosperity. Like one man said in his church those days, he had a church. It was a church in Lagos. He was a pastor in that church. Because his pastor believed in prosperity, he had to look rich. I don't know whether I get my point. Like, assuming you are my co-worker now, and I believe in prosperity, you have to look sharp all the time. You use everything expensive. You get my point? You buy a car you can't afford. Live in a house you can hardly pay the rent. You know, you are doing things that are beyond you. Why? You have to put up an appearance of prosperity. Now, this man was putting up an appearance of prosperity. He said his landlord was looking at him like this. Now, these days, people don't wear agbada much anymore. You understand? But when he's going to church, he will wear expensive material, used to make his agbada, and he's an assistant pastor. And he will drive a car that is always shining, even though the engine is not good. That was what he said, not me. As long as the car looks nice, what is inside is irrelevant. Why? They have to put up an appearance of prosperity. Somebody told me the other day about, I won't mention the name of the church. The church, one of our big churches, they believe in divine power, healing and everything. And one of the deacons had an accident and broke a leg. Until the leg healed, either is a he or a she, did not go to church throughout. Why? How can they know my faith is not working? So people hide. So we hide our troubles. You understand? We hide our issues as if we never have troubles. That's what we do. We do that because it's as if, you know, if you have issues like that, you don't have faith. That's the problem. People now have the impression. So they start hiding. So it is well. This is not a real confession of faith. It's more like I don't have any problems in life. But let me just say something for those who may not know. There's nothing wrong with you sharing your challenges with people. Do you understand? If you've read my book, Great Faith Can Be Yours, in the last chapter, I shared a particular challenge that I had at a particular point in time, which for me was important so that people will know that you believe in God doesn't mean you never go through stuff. Are you getting my point? Yes. You believe. In fact, yesterday, my wife called me. There was one of our friends, you know, the wife lost the baby yesterday and all of that. So there was a small, what we call obstetric accident, you know, in medicine. Okay? So when I saw him, I said, have you read my book? Yeah, should I? Great Faith Can Be Yours. He said, yes. I said, so, you understand? If you read the book and you look at me today, you should have consolation. Are you getting my point? Yes, Paul said, we don't want you to be unaware of the troubles that we had. That we had certain troubles that we despaired of life itself. You must understand. Paul said, I looked at life, I said, I'm tired of living. This Paul that we read. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, why am I mentioning that? You find that sometimes people, because they see some of those things that they look at as if it's hypocrisy and all of that, they now reject the faith message, the gospel of healing, the gospel of wealth that is not in the New Testament. Let me say to you, I believe it is there. I believe it is the plan of God. I've studied enough. I've read the scriptures for a very long time. I became an active student of the scriptures, very active. I don't mean just by the way. Since 1987, I've had no reason to disbelieve those things. Okay? The problem, which I'm going to, is how some people used it. So you now find a situation in which, like the other time, one of our big brothers in America said, I wanted to buy a jet for $65 million. And it was upsetting to people who knew his congregation. One of my friends in the U.S. said, look, his average, he said, he's basically a minister to black people. And they can hardly afford to put together $500 in a month. Many of them, they don't have $100 in a month to spare. And you're telling all of them to contribute $65 million for you to buy a jet. It has a very bad taste. Those are the issues, all right? You see, you don't make a rule out of abuse. Do you get my point? Don't make a rule out of abuse. There are people who use drugs and kill themselves. They take an overdose of a medicine and they die. That doesn't mean tomorrow the doctor shouldn't use medicine again to treat people. Because you've seen an abuse of the process. That is what the issue is. Please, we must understand this. It's very important we understand that if we read the scriptures well and know the purpose of everything, I'm going somewhere. I'm trying to challenge Christians. Now listen to this. God didn't give us the gospel of wealth and prosperity. That's what I'm trying to get to. So you can live large. He did not. I want to emphasize that. He didn't give us the gospel of wealth and prosperity so that we just start enjoying the earth first of all. You must understand that the Lord Jesus put things in order. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what? All other things shall be what? Added. Everything that appears like enjoyment, look good, feel good, they are all additions. They are never a primary thing in life. That's why I tell Christians, there are things you should never save your money for. I see people say that they are saving for a holiday. I don't believe in it. If you have to save for a holiday, you are not deserving of it. I'm sorry, that's my opinion. It's very common in those are Western countries. A man will save for 3 years for a holiday of a lifetime. Let me tell you the truth, heaven is real. When you get there, you will rest. I don't believe. I think it's a wrong mindset when people don't understand why God gave them prosperity. I am not saying it is wrong. Are you getting my point? Did I say so? No, let me know you are with me. Did I say so? However, if I have to save 3 years to have a holiday of 1 month, my head is not spiritually in order. How, taking a trip, all right, are the things that are added. You must understand, like somebody said, you want to know. Somebody said, if I want to know what your life is about, show me your bank account. You understand? How you've been spending your money. There are things you are not supposed to, as a Christian, listen to this, I'll say it clearly, work towards. If you read your scriptures, all this worldliness that has crept into Christianity, all this worldliness we have as believers today, I don't know where we began it from. It was never advocated in the scriptures. When God wanted people to rest, he said, stay at home. I don't know what I hear what I say. On the day of Sabbath, God said, don't go anywhere. The one that I will work hard so as to rest, I think is ungodly. It's an American mindset. Somebody says he's been working hard so that say for 5 years, I'm taking my family on holiday of a lifetime. You work for 5 years for that, I don't think you believe in God. Some people say, Pastor Bank, are you sure you're not being too strong on this matter? I really think I should. I think I should correct Christians. There are things that are added. You don't lay up treasure towards things that are supposed to be added to you. That's what I'm trying to explain. Listen. Let me drop this. How many of such people save for 5 years to help somebody? Save for 5 years to say, no, this gospel must be preached. They want to tithe and forget to say, God, I've given you your portion. Like I said last time, so the pastors now invent new methods. It's not the pastor's problem alone, although they're all together, they're all children of God, they all believe the wrong things. Inventing new methods to get the money out of the people. Listen, the truth is this. Christians have been wrongly taught that you give God a portion, then you use the rest of it the way you like. And so that when you give, you should be commended. I give 40%, you see. And when I say it, I've heard people say things like that. I give 50%, and it's a matter of pride. And this is a matter of what I'm sacrificing for God. No, I think we should turn it around. Of all the money that God sends to me, do you know I use 70% of myself? I think you feel differently. I don't know what I heard I said there. You won't say something like, I give 30%, sounds generous. But if you say, I use 70% of myself, it sounds wicked. Are you getting the logic? Please, follow what I'm trying to say. All the enjoyments of life, they are not the reasons why God gives us things. Whether it is life, whether it is health, whether it's money, why did God give these things to us? In simple terms, so that we use every one of them to advance his kingdom. Carnegie said once he was praying for people. I was talking about motive for healing. And he says, I asked the young woman, why do you want to get healed? The girl said, so I can play tennis. Did you hear that? I want to play tennis. Carnegie said, okay, I don't have to tell you that she didn't get healed. You cannot be queuing up for healing. The vision you have in your heart is so I can play tennis. I don't need to say more than that about it. When God gave Israel, back to that Haggai we read, when God prospered them, said once again, which means he did it at a time, when he first shook the heavens and he shook the earth, the people took the things that he blessed them with and they went and did what an average person does. One of my colleagues said something to me once. We both work in the same academic environment. He came to me for counsel. That now that he has become a professor, he now wants to start the work of the ministry. I remember I looked at him. You know, I remember what came to my mind, that if I say this, I would die early. And I didn't mean as a joke. That if I say this one that you have said, if you say, I was looking at him like, what? Sir, either you are called to ministry or you are not called. If you are called to ministry, then you have done a very horrible thing. You need to go and repent. Now, it's possible that not everybody, some people are called to be professors, amen? Do you get my point? That's their own calling. It's they are supposed to be researchers, you know, academicians, pushing things out in that regard. I have no problem with that. But the way he spoke with me, I was worried for him. That how did you manage? How did you stay alive this long? I don't know whether you're getting my point. You know, that kind of thing. I said, how do you do that? You leave the most important thing in your life to when you've done the less important things. Christians actually say things like, I know I'm supposed to be given to the gospel. I will start. Let me just finish this in my house. No, I'm supposed to support the ministry, the work of God. Yes. No problem. Let my children just graduate from school first. And the man talking to you, the children are going to extremely expensive schools. And I keep on wondering, do you think that degree you are looking for them is going to be a serious blessing with this kind of mindset? This is what is called running to your own panel houses. Please try and follow me. Actually, what I'm trying to emphasize to Christians is to have a kingdom advancement mindset in what they do and see every other thing in life as two things. One, as a tool for that kingdom advancement, and secondly, as things that are added. I hope you're getting my point. Let me give an example. There's something that's very, very common in our country of today. People still behave as if they are in Syria. You know, I said it last time. As if they are in Iraq. Give me another country that's not, it's totally unstable. Libya. Sudan. Yemen. Christians behave as if they are in those countries when they are making their plans to run to where life is more comfortable. Listen, one thing they hardly ever ask themselves, how does my movement advance the kingdom of God? Am I going so that, now please, this is very important, so that I can be trained in an area so I can be more effective as a minister of the gospel? When I say minister, now please let me explain. I don't mean preacher. Not everybody is a preacher in the sense that, okay, somebody like me, I am, in which you've sat down, you've come this evening to listen to me for an hour and a half, you know, teaching from the Word of God. Not everybody is a preacher in the sense of maybe somebody like Reinhard Bonnke. Not everybody is a preacher in the sense of Billy Graham. But everybody actually is a minister of the gospel. And I'm going to emphasize to believers, we must have that thing in mind, that the primary reason why you are alive is to minister the gospel, is to raise disciples for Jesus Christ, not any other thing. Every other thing is what? An addition. I've spoken at length over many hours previous days explaining, number one, that first of all, the kingdom is birthed in our hearts. So everything you are doing in life is engineered towards ensuring that the kingdom continues to grow in your heart. Number one. Number two, everything we are doing is to ensure that we are part of those who are ministering and pushing out the advancement of this kingdom. Listen, it must be the, you know, some people want commandments. That is why many people disagree. I will say it again and again. I don't believe God ever commanded that Christians should give him a tithe. Yes, I'll tell you my reason. No, listen, you know, I told you something before. Let me just drop it again. One of the reasons why I preach the way I preach now is that if something is wrong, it is wrong. Well, when I was reading the book, Grace to Prosper, my friend is in the U.S. now. I told him that if you read that book, the last chapter, I discussed the tithing matter. I've seen ministers, powerful ministers, not, I don't mean small boys. In fact, my sister was telling me that there was one particular man, he's gone home to be with the Lord now. When he read the book, he said for the first time in his life, he properly understood the subject. At that time, he has been ministering for nothing less than 30 years. He said when he read it, he understood for the first time how the thing worked. When I was going to write it, my friend Chuk said something to me. I know the kind of trouble this will cause. But he made a statement, which is why I'm referring to it. He said, if it is the truth, it has to be told. Till today, when I go out to minister, I don't carry the books. Unless I know the pastor. And what I do is offer him a copy first. I don't want to come to your church and cause quarrel. Alright? Now, you say, why am I talking about it? Well, let me quickly finish the second reason I'm talking about it. I said something, God raises people for certain issues. And over a long period, he knew that kind of doctrine there to be balanced. And if I don't talk, I should not assume somebody else will talk. So I decided to talk and damn the consequences. People say, some people won't invite you. Somebody say, thank God for his life. That is my life. Say it now, please. Yes, you know why? So that I won't be at, there will be no danger of you won't get invitation. We rented this office. If you don't invite me to come there, I don't need anybody's invitation to come here. I invite myself daily. I write myself, we are invited to come and teach twice a week in our ministry hall for 10 years. Now, why am I talking about it? I'll tell you my reason, the main reason, all right? Why I brought it up now? My main reason is that I want to explain something to people. This pay God off a portion. It removes kingdom-centeredness from our thinking. One, the Bible didn't teach it. I don't have time to explain it now. You can go and read my book, Grace to Prosper. It's at the last portion of it. I removed it, put it at the back of the book. That is, you will have finished the book before you get there. One, the Bible didn't teach it. Number two, I personally don't like when we make big deals of things that God did not make a big deal of. I remember, if for those of us who came with us for our last convention, Lukav Convention 2015, my brother Ziki, when he was preaching, Ziki said as a preacher, be careful not to emphasize what Jesus did not emphasize. When you have to dig a few studies, you go through the whole of the New Testament. Now, when I say New Testament now, let me put it like this. You go through the whole of the New Covenant. It's crucial I use that expression because I want you to understand that after Jesus died and rose again, things changed. While he was alive, even he went to animal sacrifices. Some people have had arguments with me that are you saying that Jesus said some things that didn't apply after he died? While he was alive, he went for animal sacrifices. Even when he made that statement, all right, while he was alive, before his death and resurrection, he said these are milder matters of the law. And he said they were matters of what? The law. So I had an issue with Christians when they brought up what Jesus said was not a heavy matter of the law. And I said it is a core of Christianity. You will not prosper if you are not a tither. That is selfishness. It is the key to releasing your breakthrough. It's all about yourself. The last I heard, which made me laugh initially, was if you are not a tither, you are going to hell. Please, don't even get angry. Just laugh over it. Don't take it seriously. Don't be angry. Really, don't take offense. But my emphasis, all right, in my own teaching now, is to say when we did like that, which is the main reason I'm talking about it. Of course, the issue, I was trying to say that some things are right, some things are wrong. So if it is wrong, it's wrong. Let's correct it. But when brethren start pushing it out, there are many things that brethren do. I don't speak much about it because they are not pushing it to the forefront. Do you understand? They are not killing anybody over it, all right? But then we push to the forefront and say, no, push it to the back where it belongs. These are not weightier matters of Christianity. But more importantly, for me, what is best for Christians, it's bad. People think kingdom work is now an aside. I do it so I can be free to do the other things. I don't know whether I get my point. That if I've not done it, I'm not free. So I do it so that I can be freed to enjoy life. I can be freed to spend my money the way I like. I can be freed to not buy the things I really want. Why? I have already given God his portion. And he's not a greedy God. He will let me use my portion. I disagree with that mindset, which is what we create. I'll say it straight, Christians don't owe God 10%. They don't. You know why they can't? They own nothing. Read out my book again. I talked about the ministry of wealth and the vow of poverty. They own nothing. You cannot calculate for God what does not belong to you. In Christianity, God owns everything. And how you spend it depends on the kind of revelation he has given to you. For some people, when they do an account of their lives, and if more than 0.1% of their income was spent on them personally, including food, travels, housing, everything, they will have failed. God will say they have not been committed enough. For some, God didn't even let money pass through their hands, so they can't even calculate. They were ministering in places where people will be sending them food. They are the pastors. They can't even give to anybody. I don't know whether I get my point. Well, you're a missionary in a place where they've never heard the gospel. Who are you going to tithe to? Your whole life is to make sure the gospel is moved. Any money you get is used for keeping you alive inside that place and for doing the work that you are doing. You can't even think about any other thing. Your whole life has been sold. One brother said something to me. Let me just say so that Christians can understand. He said, this way we calculate tithe is unfair. You know what he meant? He said, I work in a place where I don't pay house rent. I don't pay children's school fees. If my children fall ill and I have to take them to hospital, I don't pay. If my wife is pregnant, I don't pay. When she delivers, I don't pay. I don't know whether I get my point. Until that, they ended that one. But that's the kind of thing we enjoy, that we experience. He said, if somebody is earning the same amount of money I'm earning outside my company, he said, it would be wrong for you to say our tithe must be the same. I don't know whether you get the point. He said, technically, I'm earning much more than that fellow. But if I want to be dogmatic, if I want to be legalistic, I wanted to say, it's calculation. 100,000 naira, 10,000 is a tithe. He said, but the other man, out of that his own money, he's paying for all of these other things that I'm not going to pay for. What was he trying to say? Christians, let's leave legalism. And then, do you know, I cannot, once we were talking about husband and wife matter, we were in a meeting. One of our sisters gave a testimony, trying to explain, you know, you should have time for your husband, have time for your wife, you know, stuff like that. Let me give an example now. Every Saturday, I don't go anywhere. I stay. I tell my husband, I am here because of you today. I'm not going anywhere. Anything you want to do with me, I am here. So I told my wife at the end of the day, I said, you wouldn't tell me that. Thank God for your life. You have allocated to me one day of the week. That is not godly. And when she was saying it, was as if, you see, you know, this righteousness. I said, this is not godly. So whatever I want to do, I will rearrange it because it's only on Saturday I have time with my wife. I said, that's not godly. Let me tell you what I'm trying to describe. If I have only certain days, you know, earmarked for something, the thing is not the center of my life. Let me take Kingdom World Ministry as an example. That is when I say, not just Kingdom World, that is my preaching ministry. Let me put it like that, okay? My teaching ministry. My wife can testify to this very easily. 12 midnight, I am doing it. There was a time God had to help me to understand that in the night cometh when no man should be walking, he should be sleeping. There was a time that was when we first married that time, and it's before Akinlu was born, our first son. It was just my wife and I. My wife used to get angry without saying anything. She started praying that God, let his computer spoil. Why? Because when and on the computer, you can be sure, I'm not reading, I don't watch films like that. What does she mean? When I settle down, you know, I'm one of the preachers that write every one of my books. You know, many preachers, people transcribe, and then it comes out as books, all right? But I've not had that privilege. I'm one preacher that every single material you have ever read, credited to me, I wrote it one by one, page by page. That is, when I learned to type, I typed them one by one. Did you get my point? Nobody types any other line for me. Nobody writes any other thing. Every book you see there, I wrote myself. I told you, I went to the U.S. some years ago. It was my first time in the U.S. I went for a course. First week, I was with my friends in New York, and we had a very nice time, just going around, eating, seeing places. The following week, my work started. I moved to Houston. I stayed with my brother-in-law. 2 weeks after I arrived in Houston, he left. He said he's going back to Nigeria. He had to put some things to do. So he left me alone. Do you know, in the 2 weeks I was alone, I wrote the book, Great Faith Can Be Yours. I used to write every day from my work. I worked in a cancer center where I'm a pathologist, you know. So I was doing some training in cytopathology. I would go to work. Once my brother-in-law left, he left his car for me. So my movement was now easier. I used to close work around 4 because the bus ride starts by then. I leave my car at what they call park and ride. From there, I take the bus, drop me at my park and ride, go back home. By the time I do all the movement, everything is 6 o'clock. I eat, I start writing from like 7, and I write continuously to 12 midnight. By that time, it's 6 a.m. in Nigeria. I put a call through to my wife, which is for like 30 minutes. Then she gets up to go and start the day with the kids. Then I go to sleep. So in less than 2 weeks, I finish the book, Great Faith Can Be Yours. I write off the cuff. I don't do research writing, no? The way I'm teaching, that's the way I write. Now, what I'm saying that is that I began this when only my wife and I were there, no children, no friend, no enemy, no brother, no sister, just the two of us. So she wouldn't be able to talk to me once the computer is on my laps. I wrote the book, the tract, This is Faith, at one sitting. I just sat down and wrote it one sitting. That tract, This is Faith. I'm trying to bring out an issue here. If people ask me, how much time do you spend on ministry work? Do you know I can't think about it? That's why I'm telling you all these stories. I can't just think about it. I don't even know. I can wake up at night, I'm writing. Why I'm saying all of this is to let you know something. Can I tell you how the proportion of my time I spend for the ministry? I can't. I don't even know it. Because it's the center of everything that I do. That is why when people are saying they are calculating proportions for God, I don't understand how you do it. It shows that he's not in the center, he's in the periphery. That's what I'm trying to explain. And I've come with a challenge for Christians. It's not just about money now. It's about our whole life. To say, okay, this life I'm living, first of all, how is this centered on the kingdom of God? I hope you get my point. All this argument of proportion, you give God this percentage and all that, I think it's unnecessary. The percentage of my income I spend on my children, I don't know. On my wife, I have no idea. I just meet the needs as they arise. I hope you're getting my point here. I just meet the need as they arise. School is starting next week now. I don't know the proportion of my income that's going to go into paying school fees for 6 people. Is it just time to what? To pay. My wife will just come, okay, total. In fact, one day somebody asked me, this school is expensive. I said, I don't think so. He said, that's where your son goes to. I said, yes. How much do they pay? I said, let me call my wife. That was the day it dawned on me. I had no idea. I didn't have the flimsiest of ideas how much any one of these children was paying at school fees. And I called my wife. Okay, I can lose school. How much is the fees? She told me. I said, is that per term? We total everything. I said, okay, thank you very much. Why? I said, I'm in a discussion with some people. We're trying to check the cost of schools in Enugu. Comparing, I said, okay. Hung the phone. What you just said, that because most of the time, not most all the time, what I get is a total when we are discussing. School is starting. This is a total fees. The percentage of my income, that is, of all our earnings, who knows? I don't know. You know, something happened recently. I won't give you details. I've been thinking that there are issues that I just feel like a man should do some more things for forcing this kingdom out. Then two things came to my mind. I said, very good. These things, they cost money. So when we are set, I make sure that I'm behind, use my financial muscle to, are you getting my point? What proportion of my income is that? I have no idea. That's my life. I don't believe in all this working calculator trying to settle God. You only settle people here in your periphery. I thank God he blessed me with my mother is very healthy. I thank God for it. Once one of my aunties was not feeling well, so my mother called me and told me about it. She wasn't asking me about money. She wanted me to give medical advice because of my own profession. And they are far away. So I said, this is test they're asking for. It's going to be quite expensive. Let me send some money. Then, no, I didn't ask you about money. I said, but it's my auntie. I have to send some money. So she was like, hey, why so much burdens? I said, mommy, if she fell sick and needed a lot of money, are you saying that we won't bring the money to treat her? As if she died, won't we bury? I don't know whether you're getting my point. She said, it is true. I said, so please relax. Let me do the one I can while she's alive. God forbid, if my mom is ill, won't I spend money? Will I say what percentage of my income is going towards this treatment? I don't know whether you are getting my point. Am I going to be discussing that? No. I think we treat the kingdom of God like it's peripheral. And the pastors are the problem. We tell a lot of lies. Oh, we are very good at lying. I will give you a few of our lies so that you'll be immune next time you hear it. When I was coming to town, God said to me that anybody who will give one million, his life will not be the same again. It's a lie. Isn't that how God will be talking anyhow? You've heard more than 50 preachers say in the last 2 years. That's the proof that they are all telling lies. Once I was somewhere, one man of God went to pick another man of God. And that man of God said, "Is this your car?" The car was old and rickety. "This is the car you are driving? Wow, this is not right." He mounted the pulpit the next day. "This morning I was praying for you. And I asked the Lord, what do you need to do to bless these people? And God said to me, they need to buy my servant a car." Now wash. Have you heard that before? The man was lying. He was telling lies. I'm very sure. I would have respected him so much and said, boys, yesterday I saw this man of God's car. This is not right. Are we not children of God? Let's do something about it. That's honest. Say, God said to me, anyone who wants to break through, he will buy this servant a car. 99 of those who have bought have not broken through. They've only broken down. Do you know why? It's a lie. Why do they tell those lies? Because they don't know to teach the truth and be patient to let the truth work. That is why. The effect of it is that we treat God as if he's a place where we go and get something. You know, the market is not the center of my life. You know that. Market is a place I go and get something. We have a very large and beautiful mall in Enugu and many small ones. They're not the center of my life. If they tell me ShopRite is on fire, I won't leave my house. I won't even, this fire service is not there. And as I'm saying it, I'm tossing my peanuts into my mouth. Now, wow, this fire is a terrible thing. Why? It is not the center of my life. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm going to explain. That's how we pastors often have treated Christians to behave. When I go to the mall, I give them their money and I walk away. I get the thing I want. I take the kids there, you want to buy something, you pay for it and you go away. After that, it doesn't concern me really. And we bring it to the kingdom of God, we pastor, without realizing it. And we teach people to treat the things of God like that. When you want blessing, you give to him. What matters to you is that you are giving and you are getting. The advancement of the kingdom for the sake of the kingdom is not paramount in your heart. As long as I have a place to give so I can get. And that is the reason why we have a lot of problems. We now revert to lying. Because the reason is that the Spirit of God does not energize the thing. You know, I like to give my brethren as an example, my local brethren. Now, not because they are good people, even though they are good people, they are children of God, just like you. But because God gave us a system, which I've seen it work. And I'd like to give that an example. Money is hardly ever our problem. The only time we had problems, some of you came with me last time, you saw the way it operated, you saw the volume of people that came. We used the biggest hotel in that city. Everybody comes, you register your name, we toss you in the room. Especially if you are married, if you're single, you can share with some people. 3 meals are provided, nothing charged to anybody. It costs us a lot of money. Now, why I like this to tell the story is that, do you know, we never beg for money. Those of you who were there, we didn't have to take off. Did you see us take off at any time? No. When we finished, the visitors didn't attend our business meetings. We just render our accounts. Okay, this is how much we spend. This is how much brethren gave. This is just at the end of it. Okay, so that's the end of it. That's the end. When it's time to collect money, I'm currently the president. I send an email around. Say, guys, don't forget to. I told the story before. One day, one brother, they told me this amount to give. I called his friend. I said, how can they give that amount? That's wickedness. Tell him it's bad. No promise of any breakthrough. We have never promised anybody anything. The only thing they've gotten from my mouth in these years I've been president for some time now, all right, are two words in the era of money. One, a charge. Two, appreciation. That's all. Occasionally, I tried and say, like about 2 years ago, for the first time in years, accounts were rendered at the end of the day. They told me we were short by a few hundreds of thousands of naira, which we didn't borrow from outside. We borrowed from ourselves. We had another account which kept some money for some things. So we borrowed from it. All right? We do that. Before the convention starts, we borrow from there. Then when we are done, okay, we'll put it back. So that one, they had not finished putting it back. And I was alarmed. Why was I alarmed? Why should one chase 1,000 and two chase 10,000 except their Lord gave them up? I said, God, what did we do that you let us go broke? So I called my brother and said, what is going on? Then we came to a conclusion. We did not sin. Nobody took another person's wife. That's my point. We didn't go to Jericho and collect the things that were under the ban. No. What simply happened was that brethren were not recognizing that they were growing. So you see a brother give 100,000 naira today. Next year, give 100,000 naira. The following year, give 100,000 naira. Meanwhile, in that period, he went from buying a Tokumbo Camry to buying a brand new Camry. He's still giving us 100,000 naira. Are you getting my point? So I wrote a charge to brethren, and I called it the 100,000 limit. And I charged people, I said, please, brethren, you are not behaving up to the level that God has raised you. Look, the other day, one of our sisters, they didn't even tell me this one. I'm the president, they didn't even tell me. And she needed surgery. They just sent themselves, text to themselves, okay, what do we do? I told you the same people wanted to give out, Choices. Plus Choices and this book, they raised almost 500,000 naira. Text message, that is WhatsApp chat. Brethren, we have to preach the gospel. This book has been a blessing. Pastor Banky has allowed us to print our own. So please, we need money. They got that 440,000 naira. The emphasis, no promise. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. Nobody say, you see, when you do this, that thing you have been looking for, the Lord will now do it. This is all olaism. We are stealing. When you are trying to motivate wicked people, when you have not taken time out to motivate believers with truth, tell them the truth. I must say, my brethren are a unique set of human beings. They are Christians like you and I. Of course, I'm one of them, right? They are Christians. It's just that it's the foundation and the truth they are operating by. Nobody promises anybody anything. We make demands. What do you mean? God bless you like this. One of our friends wanted, he said he saw a house. Now listen to this. He saw a house. He's a minister in the north, called north. And he said a Christian wanted to sell a house. The only person offering to buy was an Elijah, and he was provoked. He told the brother, don't worry, I will buy the house. He put a call through to me. He said, what do you think? I said, I think you should buy it. He said, I don't have a dime. He said, I can't borrow money because I can't pay back. I said, go and meet that brother. Tell him you will give him 10% extra if he lets you pay in 6 months. Or 20% extra if he gives you a year to pay. So he called the guy and said, listen, I want to buy your house. If you give me 6 months to pay, you get 10% extra. If you give me a year to pay, I give you 20% extra. That's a few million. So we created a project. So I called one of our brothers. I said, you are our finance minister. I'm the preaching man. I'm not the finance guy. So you arrange the money. We have to pay this guy this amount of money to buy that house. He said, yes, sir. He said, I called him. You know, by Jesus would say, go to the house of him that is worthy. He knew those who were worthy. He called, said, oh boy, you have money. How much are you giving me? That one said, 500,000. Thank you. Hey, you have money. How much are you giving? You have money. He said, let me pray about it. Once he said, let me pray about it, he's not calling you back. He raised the whole money. When that man of God went to pay that guy, the balance, that one was shocked. This is the interesting thing. Nobody promised anybody one kobo. We didn't promise anything. That brother doing it just said, look, you know this man. You know him. You know what he does. It's time for him to own that house. What are you dropping? So the guy was okay. I send you 500,000 naira. Thank you. Hangs the phone. Nobody there is discussing what proportion of your income have you given. We treat God as if he's peripheral. We go after our... You see, most of these people that spend, say, for 2 years to go abroad, to go and blow 10 years income, ask the same person, listen, no, we need to do this for the kingdom's sake. He doesn't have money. He has paid a tithe, and God should be grateful. After all, the other children of God are not that faithful. Hey, the thing rhyme. It wasn't deliberate. Honestly, he just thinks God should be grateful. And he goes to pray with a kind of confidence. Of all your children, how many of them are regular tithers? Not only do I tithe, I sow kingdom seed. On top of that, I give offerings. What have I not heard about this tithing matter? That if you're in a church, you're not tithing, you're sowing seed into other people's fields. That with your tithe, you buy field. The way we invent things from these scriptures, you go look and say, is it the Bible of the Mormons you are reading or the same one I have in my hand? Look, what I'm going to say, I think Christians, because I'm watching my time, my message is that we must learn to be kingdom-centered in our reasoning. Not as if we pay God off. No. That, listen, you were given life for this purpose. There are two sides to the kingdom. One, the birthing of the kingdom inside you, very important, which makes you an effective salt of the earth. And then number two, the kingdom was advanced by your life, by your hands, with everything that you do in your work, in your profession. At least you are not starting business like, how do I make money? When I'm starting a business, what's in my mind is, how would this advance the kingdom? That's what's in my mind. If it doesn't look like it's going to contribute to the kingdom, I forget it now. Of course, you already understand that kingdom does not mean how will our church grow, which has been the problem. We pastors, we like to personalize and... I'm looking for a word of how to, you know, attach Christians to ourselves. I've heard of pastors who fight over member. My sheep is now going to your church. You're not afraid. You died for who? How can you think that somebody is your own? No human being is yours. There are people who fight. There are pastors, if they hear that you took their offering and took to another church, whoa. All kinds of messages show up. I don't want to go into them now. But what I'm trying to emphasize, all right, okay, is that people who even want to be committed, they are now wrongly committed. They are not committed to true kingdom building. Their commitment is build up a denomination, build up a particular ministry. I don't mean to be critical, but let me explain something to you. Ministry and church are two different things. What you are participating in this evening is called ministry. What do I mean by that? There is a gift of God that was placed inside me, with which he said, go and teach people my word, my truth. So anytime you listen to me, you are participating in my ministry. Are you getting my point? Ministry. That's not a church. Church is when all of us are gathered. So every church is made up of many ministries. I hope you get my point. Everybody sitting down here is a ministry. Everyone sitting down here is a ministry. Many of us are committed to a ministry without having a kingdom or church mindset. Are you getting my point? And then I just say, okay, now listen, commitment to ministry is good. I'm not saying it's bad, but listen to what I'm going to say. It's not about, Pastor Banky, yes, I am committed to Pastor Banky. Please don't be committed to me. Because I can't die for you. The one who died for you is the one you should be committed to. So that if you see me preaching the word of Christ, and the perception in your soul is that this ministry should be helped. Are you getting what I'm saying? Your commitment is not to me. It is to him who owns me and you. So if he now says to you through different methods that, okay, go and help that guy. You're not committed to me. You are committed to him and can help me as long as I am committed to him. If tomorrow I begin preach, Islam is also a way to cry to God. As long as you are doing good, even if you are a Guru Maharaj, just make sure you are doing good. Oh boy, withdraw your money.
I hope you are getting my point. Withdraw your money. Because when you sit down and see me lying and lying and lying and lying, oh boy, go to God and say, sir, see this money that you gave me for the propagation of your truth. I think the truth is no longer in that fellow's mouth. So God will now say, okay, you know what you do? Even though he's lying, see, make sure he has food to eat. Because I, even unbelievers, I give them food. Say, but the bulk of the money, please, I'll show you who else is telling the truth. Because your commitment is to the gospel. It's not to an individual. I hope you're getting my point. All I'm going to say is that Christians, that's part of their problems. Some who are even dedicated, their dedication has been channeled to what is wrong. What is not fruitful. We've taken the body of Christ and broken it to pieces. You know, once I heard something very interesting. In one Anglican church, they asked the pastor, why are you preaching all these doctrines on money? No. First fruits, redemption of second born. First born, okay, actually. Not first, second. Just joking. You know what the pastor said? That our people are taking our money to the Pentecostal churches. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying. The man realized that every January, offering they drop. Why? Somebody has gone outside to preach to them that the blessing for 2015 is tied to the whole of your January salary coming to us. Then we'll now bless it, because if your first salary is holy, the salaries for the rest of the year will be holy. I don't have time to discuss in the details. That is not true. That's not the correct. That's not godly scripture. It's not scripture. So the pastor now realized that, listen, you know, these Pentecostal people are collecting this, you know, this budget is dropping on their side. So he said, how are they doing it? He heard. He came to church and began to preach holiness of the first fruit also inside their own church. You know, the same gospel. Someone asked him, why are you doing it? He said, they are taking our money outside. Listen to me. That is not how to handle, even if you had to solve that situation. Teach your people the truth. Teach them the truth. If they know the truth, they will not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But if you think it is right, then let it be taught because you think it is right, not because you say, our money is going somewhere. Please, I hope you are getting what I'm going to say, all of these things. What's my message today? I want Christians to have a mindset of the gospel of Jesus must advance. The disciples, the nations must be discipled. I told you, the brothers that gathered and said that they wanted to get those books, and some of our brethren contributed money, and then at the end of the day, they are planning to distribute close to 10,000 books. Let me just put it like that. Purely to senior secondary schools. Why? Because they said this book, it helps young people learn righteousness. If one of them said it has become almost a manual in a particular campus for young believers. So they said, let us take this thing and carry it to secondary schools. And they just share it with brethren. Say, brethren, this is what we want to do. And brethren began to contribute money. A few thousands have been delivered to them. They told them that they raised their evangelistic work. What are they planning to get personally? Nothing. It is just that I believe in this gospel. And this gospel of the kingdom must be preached to the ends of the earth. It's not a peripheral thing. It's not when I have time. The work I am doing has... Look, I challenge everybody. Go back home and go and pray. Say, God, how's my life centered on the kingdom of God? My friend, Pastor Courage, he told me something. He lives amongst Muslims. He's in Sokoto. He said something, which is what I want to just leave as an illustration. You know, you can take lessons from other people. Do you understand? God will tell you, look at that unrighteous judge. Look at what he said. He will tell you, look at this servant that he said is wiser in the affairs of the children of darkness are wiser in the affairs of light, their own time. You know what I'm talking about, right? And the children of light, okay? So we can look at things. He told me something. That's my friend, Pastor Courage. That up north, you see some interesting phenomena. A house may be open for rent.
and you come to rent it, and they find out that you're a pastor, and the owner will refuse. He has no problem with you. But he says, let the house be vacant. It is my contribution to jihad. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. That he's a church there. Maybe churches, you know, there, churches don't, owning their property there is you have to. There, you can't rent. It's very difficult to rent. Very, very difficult. Not totally impossible, but very hard. And you can see a decent hall open. I want to rent. Once they hear it is church ministry, the man says no. And is his reason for saying no I'm preaching with, that he says, let me deny this church accommodation as my contribution to jihad. Is that mindset I'm talking about? That's what we need to learn from. I'm not saying we use their method. Are you getting my point? We are not allowed to do that. Our method is different. I'm not going to say that I won't give this man food, because if you see a terrorist, you give him food. That's Christianity. But then, I'm bringing for us from there, the mindset. You know, that woman in the Bible, the Shunammite woman, do you know why she did what she did? Which was why God blessed her like that. She was not looking for a blessing. She looked at Elisha and said, sir, you look like a man of God, come and eat. The man came and ate. Next time she saw her, you look like a man of God, come and eat. The man came and ate. Bible says that after a while, it came about that he always used to come over there to come and have himself refreshed. Then the woman approached her husband, and which is what I'm talking about. He said, I perceive that this man is a holy man of God. Why don't we make his ministry easier? Let us build an extra room for him here. My emphasis is, she said, this is a holy man of God. You know, where we have had a problem, and God is already helping you, if you have listened to me, you are not like that in Jesus' name. Where the church generally has had a problem in modern times is that they say, you give to the man of God so that you can be blessed. They are not kingdom-minded, they are self-centered. We now use the story of that woman to try and get a blessing. Meanwhile, that was not the issue. That was not the issue. That woman did what she did because of her, let me use her own word now, of her kingdom-mindedness, not because of her own personal desire for blessing. Which is what I'm teaching to Christians. Please don't give to kingdom word ministries or the preaching of Pastor Banky because you think that will bring a blessing into your life. Please stop that nonsense. That's rubbish giving. If you don't believe that what I'm saying needs to be, you know, spread abroad, don't give money to it. If you intend to give money, you say, if I give to this guy, I will be blessed. Don't give me anything, please. I don't want it. The money is not good. You're not giving me a right spirit. Your money carries your spirit. I hope you know that. But if you look and say, this word though is true. We need to spread it. Let me join in spreading it. Then that money is good. Then that money is good. What's my emphasis? Kingdom-mindedness in our actions, in our activities, in the way we give money as Christians. Not this self-centered thing. There's something I mentioned briefly last time. There is what is even called the giving ministry. I can't discuss it, develop it in details now because of time. There are those that is their own job. That is their job. When I've given 10%, they don't want to give 10%. They don't even calculate in percentage. Their own is like, okay, this guy is preaching. Me, I'm giving money. That is separation of labor, division of labor. One of the things I prayed then, when I started ministry, when Kingdom was started, believe me, my wife and I paid for everything. But I used to pray to God. I said, Lord, this must not go on for a long time. Not because I was unwilling to raise the money. I said, but I want to know that I was called. Are you getting my point? That I was sent. The Lord sent me and His Spirit. There's a scripture, there's a principle like that behind it. So when you send, you have to send people. So I began to pray. The Bible says, Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest.
that he will send laborers into his harvest. So we began to pray. And God began to send laborers. So that as of today, if I like, don't give Kingdom God one kobo, all the bills are paid. It's just because, of course, if you believe in something, your money goes into it too. That's the only reason why I do, but not because we're in lack. I'm explaining something to us. We must be kingdom what? Minded. It's not about it's just the thing that is the center of your heart. Remember, kingdom is not just increase of the size of our church. I need to emphasize that. There are times you will refuse to do a contract. Do you know why? Because you say it's too dirty. If I do it, I am promoting lawlessness. That's what I'm talking about. You will lose money. I've heard people say that, why we do that? I mean, it's because without it, how would the church get money to finance the advancement of the gospel? That's rubbish thinking. That's total rubbish. Because the kingdom is a finance about what? Advancement of truth. How can you use a lie to finance what is true? Sometimes you just refuse to do something. Not because it is evil in itself. Let me give you an example. I just to give as an example now. Let me finish making the statement and give the example. Not because it is evil in itself, but because you look at it and say, this thing is a contradiction to the promotion of kingdom values. It's not everywhere you work. What are they doing in the place? There are businesses that you just look at, their business structure is a lie. They promote lies. Many of these pyramid, network marketing and pyramid is lie. And they say all, many. You look at it critically. They say you'll be selling all kinds of things. You will make money if you come in early. But ask yourself, at the end of the day, those who are coming late, they are all going to lose money. You are making money from other people's loss. That's not good. Real business, both parties must benefit. I'm going to Lagos. I go and enter a vehicle. If I needed to trek or drive my car, it would take me a lot of time or cost me a lot of money. But I go to the park, I pay maybe 5,000 naira. That's less than if I drove my own car. I have benefited. The man carries 10 passengers inside that his small bus. They are all comfortable. And he collects his 50,000 naira and makes a profit on it. He has benefited. I have benefited. That is business. That is business. There are things you just refuse to do. One brother once, I asked him about a particular bank. He's very good with this talk, stuff like that. I was asking him some questions about some things. We're just discussing about it. I said, this particular bank, can you imagine? Their share price, went down. We're just discussing it. I said, I assume this is a good time for people who want to buy. He said, no, that he doesn't buy it. I said, why not? He said, they do business in a way that offends my conscience. He said, they pay good dividends, but I can't take their money. That's why it's a Christian tells me you are working for Nigeria Tobacco Company. I think your head is not correct. What are you doing selling cigarettes? What good does he have? The only thing that company manufactures is poison. This is not about, I'm a Christian, I'm not a Christian. No. It is that the only product of a company is poisonous. It kills human beings. It creates addiction. It ruins their breath. Causes cancer for them in the lungs, in the kidneys. Affects the babies of the women that have those that smoke. Then you are there promoting it. What are you preaching? Once I went to a man's office. I said, Pastor Bank, yeah, you, there's something I want to introduce to you. He was showing me checks. 1 million, 1 million, 900,000. I said, this is where I get my money from, not from this. He was working in a big establishment, not from here. So what do you want me to do? He said, we'll sell something. By the time you finish, yeah, I told my wife about it before. How you looking at him and smiling? How you throw me off anything is when the only attraction is the checks. I know you and Satan, you are friends. I looked at him. At the end of the day, somebody is going to get hurt. What am I doing? So he pushed me high up on the pyramid. I know something about pyramid schemes. The bottom always collapses. As a believer, don't even desire the money.
Not let me get in early, I can get out. Yes, you can get in early, you can get out. We know. But then, there are those who will not get out. You are partner to hurting them. That's what I mean. By your whole life, that's how you reason. That this thing I'm doing, how is it promoting truth in the society? How is it promoting what is right? That's what we mean by Christians and kingdom. Not expanding our church, come to our church, so that when our number is increasing, we think we are doing well. No. There is the truth of God, it has to be preached. And it's not about, that is, look for every opportunity. Are you getting what I'm going to say? Then you go somewhere, you say, ah, this guy is a powerful man of God. What does he do? He goes to rural villages and he evangelizes there. Don't let him walk away. Say, sir, I heard this is what you do. Tap your pocket. You don't have money, but you have 200 naira. Recharge card, 200. Put on your phone. I'm serious. And I'm just walking away back to the village. What will he eat? What will he eat? You don't have money. You're going to be at the end of the month and say, and your friend said, this is what he does. Once I was in church, there's one of my guys I know, he's a doctor. I said, how's work? He said, no, he's not work. He's facing his ministry full time. I said, that's the only job you do now. He said, yes. I wrote him my checkbook immediately. Wrote him a check. Take. What boy has to eat? All you are doing is going around preaching. I said, oh boy, has to eat. I hope you are getting my point. There's a school near your house. Do you get my point? It's not just about money. These young boys need the truth. You know, many of these young boys and girls who are doing what is bad, they don't know better. Let your mindset be, no, it shouldn't remain like that. What can I do? I hope you are getting my point. It's time for us to be responsible the kingdom way. That's what I'm teaching. Let's go home. We'll still continue teaching. Let's bow down our heads. Let's just say, Father, thank you. Remember, it's a matter of what...